How many times has our God graciously given us the victory over life's many dangers, toils, and snares? Too many to recall is a good answer. In fact, the Lord has delivered us from things we don't even know about. When we realize that God has lifted us out of the miry clay, we need to praise Him and give Him the glory. We must always remember where our help comes from. But all too often, after the trials are over, we tend to get a little bit careless and we let our guard down. The Bible warns us about that. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Taking heed means paying close attention to something and being careful about it. A lot of times we don't take heed because we don't see the need for it in our own case. We might think that so-and-so should take heed in that, but it really doesn't apply to us. Well, since we're all prone to falling, we must all walk carefully in this wicked world. This is especially true during our times of basking in the warm glow of a spiritual victory that God has given us. Those are the times that we're likely to fall. So please turn to Judges chapter 8, where we'll see how Gideon stumbled hard after the Lord gave him such a glorious victory. When Gideon got out of step with God, he took a wrong turn that swiftly led to post-victory waywardness. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. So many wonderful examples of your will for us through these things that happened thousands of years ago. And we're just so thankful that we're made from the same stuff as they were, and we go through the same things that they did. So, Father, open up our understanding by your Spirit. Teach us your word tonight. May we apply them to our walk with you and just draw closer from having come tonight, God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided the study for tonight into four parts. First, we have contention with countrymen, verses 1 through 9. Then we have victory and vengeance, verses 10 through 21. Then we have after the victory, verses 22 to 28. And the last part is death of Gideon, verses 29 through 35. So let's take that first part, contention with countrymen, Judges chapter 8, verse 1. "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?' Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that." So at the end of chapter 7, we saw the Midianites retreating in a southeastward direction. They're trying to find a way across the Jordan, running for their lives. But before Gideon's men could catch them from the north, soldiers from Ephraim intercepted the Midianites from the south on the east side of the Jordan. They got across, but they didn't get very far. They captured two Midianite generals, Oreb and Zeeb, and they brought their heads back to Gideon on the west side of the Jordan. Meanwhile, the rest of the Midianites continued fleeing further away on the east side of the Jordan. This brings us here to verse 1, with Gideon talking to the men of Ephraim on the west side of the Jordan. And they weren't happy at all. They had a few things to tell Gideon. They were chewing Gideon's ear off in verse 1, and they wanted to know why they weren't called to the fight sooner. The Ephraimites were proud warriors, and they wouldn't have taken too kindly to being dismissed like all those others. Gideon only needed 300 men, and thousands were rejected and sent home. So reprimanding Gideon sharply now, imagine them not making the final cut in the very beginning. Even though the Ephraimites had the privilege of capturing two of the enemy's generals, apparently that wasn't sufficient. In verse 2, Gideon handled the situation with tact, diplomacy, and humility by telling his countrymen that they did the greater deed. Now, Proverbs 15, verse 1 tells us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In dealing with this contention, Gideon acted wisely. He tells the men of Ephraim in verse 3 that it was into their hands that God gave up Oreb and Zeeb. And for the second time, Gideon humbly asked, what had he done in comparison to them? Pastor Joseph has often said that you can't argue with a humble person. And when Gideon told all those things to the Ephraimites, their anger subsided. Now look at verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. So now that things were square with Ephraim, Gideon and his 300 men came to the Jordan, and they crossed over in verse 4. At this point, there is no further mention of Ephraim or anyone else in pursuit of the Midianites besides Gideon's 300. This little band of brothers were now on the east side of the Jordan, chasing their enemy, and they all were exhausted by now. But going in the strength that God supplied, Gideon and his 300 men arrived at Succoth, a city within the territory of Gad. Now you remember, Gad was one of the 2.5 tribes of Israel that settled on the east side of the Jordan. So Gideon rightfully expected a little bit of hospitality from the men at Succoth, as he merely asked them for some loaves of bread. In verse 5, Gideon wasn't asking them to join in the pursuit, but only to provide some basic needs to replenish their strength from their weariness. In verse 6, the men of Succoth told Gideon to take a hike, basically. And they said that he'd get nothing and like it. Sarcastically, they said to Gideon, we don't see any kings in your hands, and they refused to give Gideon's men anything. Well, in verse 7, Gideon's anger was greatly aroused towards his countrymen, and he told them that he would deal with them later. It was true that Gideon had not yet captured the 2 kings of Midian, but when Zeba and Zalmunna were in his hands, he'd be back to visit the men of Succoth. Gideon vowed to tear their flesh with thorns and briars. And verse 8. Then he went up from there to Peniel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Peniel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Peniel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. So as Gideon shakes the dust of Succoth off of his feet, he and his 300 continue their pursuit of the Midianites. They came to Peniel in verse 8, another city within Gad's territory. So technically, they were also Israel's countrymen. But just like the men of Succoth, Peniel's men were about as hospitable as a desert scorpion. Gideon was pretty much told, hit the road, Jack. By now, Gideon was beside himself with fury. And in verse 9, he promised to come back and do some damage to Peniel. You can't really blame him, as his frustrations mounted in the pursuit of his enemies. Gideon practically needed a program to sort out who was on his side or who was on against him. So angrily, he said that he had tear down their tower. So that's the first part. Second part now is victory and vengeance, verse 10. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. So if Gideon and his men weren't refreshed by any hospitality, they seemed invigorated now with some righteous indignation, maybe some semi-righteous indignation, but they were fired up by now. While Ephraim got the two Midianite princes, Gideon was going after their two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, in verse 10. They were at Karkor with all that remained of their army, which was dwindled down now to 15,000 men. Midianite casualties were extensive, with 120,000 killed. In verse 11, we see Gideon strategizing again as he led his men along a caravan route east of Nobah and Jogbeha. Approaching his enemies from that obscure road, Gideon and his men could launch a surprise attack. He was getting pretty good at that sort of thing. Now, perhaps thinking that they were out of the woods, the Midianites and the people of the east were feeling safe and secure in their camp. Now, too bad for them, because Gideon and his men were all over the enemy's camp before they knew what hit them. Verse 12 says that the two kings ran, but they just couldn't hide. Gideon chased them down with bulldog tenacity. He was after them, and he wasn't going to stop. So Zeba and Zalmunna were captured, and their entire army was routed once and for all. God gave Gideon a glorious victory here. Now, verse 13, we continue. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the city." So after enjoying the thrill of victory, Gideon and his men returned from battle. Heading west, they made their way back from the ascent of Heres, in verse 13. It had been quite a military campaign, and I'm not sure by now if Gideon was thinking more about God, who had given him a victory, or more about the men of Succoth and Peniel, who offered him no help whatsoever. Gideon had some unfinished business to tend to. Along the way, in verse 14, Gideon caught up with a young man from Succoth, and he interrogated him for information of Succoth's leadership. He wanted to know if he knew anything about Succoth's leadership. The youngster knew quite a bit, and he gave Gideon the names of 77 leaders and elders of Succoth. The men of these two cities within the territory of Gad refused to help Gideon earlier and probably didn't expect him to see him again. They probably thought he was going to get killed in his pursuit. They were tired, and it was just going to end badly for them. But when Gideon came to the men in Succoth in verse 15, he could hardly wait to present to them the two Midianite kings. It was kind of like, "Hey, remember when y'all were talking smack to us the first time we passed through? Well, may I introduce to you Zeba and Zalmunna?" That's right, the two kings of the Midianites. Oh, you should have given us some bread. You can almost hear the elders of Succoth take a big gulp as they watch Gideon and the elders gather thorns and briars in verse 16. Gideon's about to take the leaders of Succoth to school and teach them all a very painful lesson. They would be severely whipped with those sharp thorns and briars as a method of public rebuke, and I'm sure it was rather bloody. So much for the leaders of Succoth. Now it was time for Gideon to deal with the city of Peniel. Just as he said he would do, Gideon tore down Peniel's tower in verse 17. but he also killed the men of the city. This might have been an overreach by Gideon, but perhaps Peniel, even Succoth, could have been significant supporters in some way to the Midianites. So we don't know his justification, but that's not what he said originally. He was just going to tear down the tower, but he kills men of the city. So in verse 18, we continue. And he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king." Then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." And he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So much for the men of Peniel. Now it was time for Gideon to deal with the two kings of Midian. This time it's personal. As Gideon questioned Ziba and Zalmunna in verse 18, he suspected these guys were responsible for his brother's death at Tabor. Now we don't know the timing or the details of this event, but the kings confess that the men that they killed resembled Gideon. In verse 19, Gideon said, "You dirty rats, you killed my brothers." Maybe not exactly like that, but he was nonetheless outraged that the sons of his mother were senselessly slain. It's self to assume that it was senseless because these two kings had nothing to say in their defense. Not that it would have done them any good. They were busted. In verse 20, Gideon calls on his firstborn son, Jether, to rise up and execute the two Midianite kings. But the lad just couldn't do it, and he'd have to wait another day to grow up that much. It was an honor he was not prepared to receive, though it would have been a fitting insult to the two dishonorable kings. In verse 21, Ziba and Zalmunna knew their fate had been sealed, and they were quite prepared to die. They knew what they had done was deserving of death, and they invited Gideon to do the honors. After all, it was probably better to be killed by a mighty man of valor than by a reluctant youth. So Gideon killed them, and he took some of the crescent ornaments. So that's the second part. The third part we now continue is verse 22, after the victory. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So after his military victory and taking vengeance against Succoth, Peniel, and the two kings of Midian, Gideon suddenly a hot commodity. In verse 22, the men of Israel want to make Gideon their king and for his children to be heirs of his throne. That must have been a huge temptation, and it certainly could have stirred up his pride and his natural desire for power. But here Gideon turned them down in verse 23, either out of humility or he simply didn't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. A lot of responsibility to be the king. At any rate, he gives the people a wise reason for his refusal, saying that the Lord already reigns in Israel. It's a good answer. With that statement, Gideon seems to be rock solid. But wait, there's more to come. Though Gideon wasn't seeking a crown, he figured that it wouldn't be so bad to grab a little gold. Gideon makes a request in verse 24, and he asks everyone to give him earrings that they had gained from the spoils of war. Now, the term Ishmaelites is just another name, another reference to the Midianites whose gold was pillaged by Gideon's men. Okay, continue on in verse 25. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment. Each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So Gideon was a bona fide hero to his men at this point, and there was nothing that they wouldn't do for him. In verse 25, they told Gideon that they would gladly give him the gold he requested of them. So they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from the plunder, golden earrings. Gideon probably heard the sound of ka-ching, ka-ching, with each earring hitting the pile. And the pile was growing in verse 26 with a large heap of earrings weighing in at 1,700 shekels of gold. That's about 50 pounds. So besides the earrings, they were throwing in stuff confiscated from the two kings of the Midianites, including their crescent ornaments, their pendants, and their purple robes. Even the chains around the camels' necks were tossed in for good measure. Gideon took all of this bling bling and made it into an ephod in verse 27. And he set it up in his city, Ophrah. For whatever reason he did this, maybe he's trying to take over the priesthood, maybe it just made him feel special, whatever it wasn't good because it caused all of Israel to play the harlot with it. It became an idol to the people and a snare to Gideon and to his house. Suddenly things are going south. Verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So in spite of the unwise things Gideon did after his victory, Israel was quiet for 40 years in verse 28. God used Gideon and his small army of gallant warriors to finally subdue Midian. Yet, after his glorious victory, Gideon's slide would lead to another national collapse and another cycle of apostasy for the children of Israel. They're going up and down, now they're heading down again. It's history repeating itself. Now, the fourth and final part, we have the death of Gideon, verse 29. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. That's Gideon. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. You better to have 70 sons. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So, as we read history portions of the Old Testament, things can move along rather quickly. In verse 29, it says that Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. So after being chosen by God to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites, Gideon got off to a slow start. But the Lord was faithful, and now Gideon's enjoying retirement after a great victory. And even though he declined the people's offer to become king, Gideon began to live as if he was a king. He wasn't just sitting around doing nothing, but he kept busy enough to father 70 sons in verse 30. God knows how many daughters he had, but to get that many kids, we're told that he had many wives. Valentine's Day would have been really challenging. Just remembering all their names would have been impressive. But as if having numerous wives was not enough, Gideon also had one concubine in verse 31. We don't know her name, but she hailed from Shechem, and she bore Gideon a son that he called Abimelech. With that many wives and children, you can just imagine all the jealousy and infighting within this family. Anyway, fast forwarding to verse 32, it says that Gideon died at a good old age and was buried in a hometown tomb with his father Joash. When Abraham died in Genesis 25, his son Isaac and Ishmael took care of all the arrangements. When Isaac died in Genesis chapter 35, Esau and Jacob took charge. Now, with the death of Gideon, I wonder how many of his sons stepped up to help. Now, verse 33, so it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So repeating the same pattern after the deaths of the previous judges, Israel fell apart at the seams in verse 33. Gideon led Israel to a mighty victory over the Midianites, and then he led them to a shameful defeat. It started when Israel played the harlot with Gideon's ephod in verse 27. And now they've turned completely away by tragically playing the harlot with the Baals. The deeper they got into their sin, the further they drifted apart from their Lord. It's the way it goes. In fact, verse 34 says that the children of Israel no longer remembered God, even after all he had done for his people. Sad and tragic. The waywardness of Gideon rubbed off on those who followed him, and he led them to a complete meltdown. When Gideon forgot God, others forgot him too. Now, Obadiah, verse 15, it says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. That's exactly what we see here in verse 35, with the children of Israel showing no kindness toward Gideon's offspring, in spite of all that he had done for them. But he forgot them first. And what goes around eventually comes around. So there you have it, the final chapter in Judges about the life of Gideon. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote that Gideon went from coward in chapter 6 to conqueror in chapter 7 to compromiser in chapter 8. In the beginning, God was very patient with Gideon when he lacked faith. As he got going, God encouraged Gideon when he began to doubt. He was out there and he said, what am I doing? God encouraged him. Finally, when Gideon was all in, he became a valiant general who led his army to a great victory. But his waywardness began when he stopped hearing God's voice and he started following his own heart. The revenge he took against the men of Succoth was a little extreme, and killing the men at Peniel seems unjustified. Those cities were in the territory of Gad, so the people were countrymen to Israel, at least on some level, like in-laws or step-relatives, but he shouldn't have done that much damage. Gideon's revenge was too personal, and it went too far. But his backsliding got worse when he made the ephod, and he caused Israel to descend into idolatry. It was a snare to Gideon as well, and he stopped serving God, and he began to live a life of ease and luxury that became more important to him than the Lord. So may we learn from Gideon to never take our eyes off the Lord in our times of success or after our spiritual victories. And God's given those to us, but we can let our hands off the wheel and find ourselves in times of trouble of our own doing. Sadly, Gideon's focus went from God to himself. And that was when he took a wrong turn that soon led to post-victory waywardness. So please stand and join me in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word, and may we all remember and learn from your word, knowing what happened to Gideon and the people of Israel, that the same things can happen to us. And as we've been learning through spiritual warfare, not to compromise or to be double-minded, leading to lukewarmness and then waywardness and finally, Lord, potentially falling away. And God, we don't have to be in as much trouble as them, but anything that turns us away from you and we're receiving less of your blessings is a bad thing, God. We don't want to go there. Help us, Lord, to remain in the perfect center of your will, just to count our blessings, to be content with such things that we have, and just to thank you for your provision and all your goodness in our lives. You've been more good than we deserve, God, and we love you and we praise you, Father. Thank you for the abundant life that we have in Christ. Just bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, as they drive home tonight. Give them a good night's rest and bless their week, Father, in the power of your Spirit and your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen.